And looking at many commentaries, I found that the commentators would do one of two things with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. They'll either skip it, just totally skip it, or they say, this is the most difficult passage in the New Testament. They'll let you know that. And they might make a few guesses, make a few stabs in the dark, just as well as you and I could. And then they go on to the next part that they can explain. So I'm certainly not going to stand up here this morning and tell you I've got this whole thing figured out and you're going to be so smart when we're done. No, I'm not going to lie to you. You know, there's always going to be more that we could know about this, and that we maybe we'll learn as we grow in the Lord. Maybe years from now we'll figure something else out. But we're going to do what we can this morning. Again, we'll go back to chapter 3, verse number 18 as a good starting point, a good foundation here. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." He did it just one time, as we talked about last week. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Okay, now look at the end of verse 18. Quickened. Remember, that is made alive to die no more. That's quickened. Never to die again. You can be made alive, you can be resurrected, you can be raised from the dead to die again one day, but if you are quickened, if you're quickened, you're made alive to die never again. That's what we saw the last time. Now verse number 19, "by which also," so it's pointing backwards to something we've already seen, we've already talked about. So by what? By which also? By the quickening, or by the quickening Spirit, which is capital S, by the way. Okay, by, that means by means of, by the power of the quickening Holy Spirit, he went, that's Jesus Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Verse 20, "which sometime were disobedient." All right, so what time? What time is sometime? He'll tell you. When? Once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ went where some spirits were being kept in prison. That's what the Bible said, and he preached unto them. These spirits who were being kept in prison, the Bible says, had at one time been disobedient. And God tells us that time was in the days of Noah. Okay? And he goes on, "while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is, eight souls, "were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Chapter 4, "for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." And we'll look at those verses, Lord willing, next week. But I'm reading all this to give you the context of what we're going to look at today. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I know we've already prayed. Let's pray one more time before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do hope and pray that you would shed some light upon this teaching this morning. Help us, Lord, to further appreciate your truth, and help us, Lord, to be armed to be ready to help other people to understand this passage and to do away with some false teachings that come from this passage. Help us, Lord, to not be fooled, to not be led astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, here's what we've got to do. You know, because the more difficult the passage, the more slowly and carefully we have got to read it. And also, the more confusion that there is about a passage, the more attention we need to give to every word in the passage, every single word. I don't believe that God ever intended the Bible to be confusing. He doesn't say, well, this will really get them, let's stick that in there and watch what happens. He doesn't want to confuse you. I don't believe God ever intended the Bible to confound us or to baffle us. And so if a passage is difficult or if it seems real tough, that's probably just because we're not reading as carefully as we should. So let's be careful. Let's watch. Verse 18, we need to watch everything. Watch the tenses. Is this past, present, future? First Peter 3:18. For Christ hath. All right, so that is past tense. That's a past tense word. Christ also hath. That's something that had been done already at the time that Peter is writing the words that we're reading this morning. For Christ also hath once suffered, past tense, for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So let's get our time frame. I think that's the first thing I put in your notes there. Try to make it as easy as possible. Christ died and was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. We know that's the essential parts of the gospel we need to preach. We need to let people know when we're out witnessing. And then he was quickened, we learned last week. So dead, buried, raised, quickened. That's part of it. That's the order. And then there's going to be one more show up. Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now skip the parentheses. Baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, raised, quickened, ascended, and then the Bible says, and is on the right hand of God seated. Okay? Now, the only time in which Jesus Christ could possibly have preached to the spirits in prison would have had to have been before he ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, we know, I've never seen one. Spirits are not in prison on the earth. right? So it had to take place before Jesus was raised and before he was quickened. The Bible says that after his death, he preached to the spirits in prison. So the only time that could have taken place was during the time when Jesus was in the hearts of the earth. He preached to spirits in prison. Okay? Now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, it's right before the Song of Solomon, right after the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse number 20. 3:20. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 20 says, "All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." That's obviously speaking about the bodies. Dead animals' bodies go and turn to dust in the ground, just like our bodies die and turn to dust in the ground. Verse 21, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward?" The spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. So now the Bible says that when men die, their spirit goes upwards, back to God who gave it. That's what Ecclesiastes 12:7 says. God gave the spirit, gave you your spirit, God takes it back when you die. So as Jesus Christ is in the earth following his death, during the time when his body is buried and he's preaching to spirits in prison, he's not preaching to men. Because the spirits of men do not go down to the earth or into the earth. The spirits of men don't go to hell. Their souls go to hell. Men's souls go to hell. The spirits of men who died in faith in the Old Testament, they don't go to hell. Their spirits don't go to hell. Their souls go to hell. The spirits of men who died in faith in the Old Testament, the spirits didn't go to paradise. The souls went to paradise. Their spirits go back to God that gave them. Okay, so the only way that Jesus can be preaching to spirits is he has to be preaching to someone, something other than men. Some confusing faces. All right, let's see if we can fix this. Now, these spirits died and entered this prison house during the days of Noah. So let's turn to Hebrews first, Hebrews chapter 1, and then we'll look at Job chapter 38. Hebrews 1, Job 38. And then when we get through those, we'll be in Genesis chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 1, Job chapter 38, and then Genesis chapter 6. All right, Hebrews 1, 6, chapter 1, verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said," or he saith, "who maketh his angels," what? What are his angels? Spirits, "and his ministers a flame of fire." So when God made his angels to minister for him on his behalf, he made them what? Spirits. He called them spirits. All right. Now, Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And verse number 1, Job 38, 1. Then the Lord answered Job. Now, I'm not going to read all of this right now. We'll be looking at this again in the afternoon message. The Lord answered Job. And then look at verse 4. Where wast thou? God asking Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Obviously, Job was not there. Right? Verse number 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Job doesn't know because Job wasn't there. Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Job doesn't know. He wasn't there. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All right? Now, listen, Adam was not there when God created the heavens and the earth. Job was not there when God created the heavens and the earth. But there were, according to this verse, according to what God says here, there were sons of God there when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't know how long a time you want to put in between, but there's a time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 because you've got some sons of God present and alive and singing when God created the heavens and the earth, and you sure did not have any men there. So these sons of God are present at creation. They're called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1. But we know from our Bible in Ezekiel chapter 28 and in Isaiah chapter 14, talking about Satan's fall, and Revelation chapter number 12, talking about he wasn't alone when he fell, that these angels, there was a lot of angels that followed Satan in his rebellion, and they fell into sin. Angels fell into sin. So Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, let's look there, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... Now, you cannot make these sons of God here that to be the godly line of Seth, as some do. You can't make that to be the good men as opposed to the bad men, when the Bible told you that the sons of God were present at the creation of the earth before a man was made. Sons of God are not men in this case. The sons of God, as says here, they saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. All right. Is God flesh? God is not flesh. So that means when God says here, he also is flesh, he doesn't mean I'm flesh and man is flesh. He means man is flesh and somebody else down there is flesh. You see that? All right, look at verse number 3. Yet his days shall be 120 years, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Okay, where did they come from, those giants? Here's your answer. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. I know this is weird, this is controversial stuff. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Maybe you were taught at some point that's unsaved, ungodly people marrying saved women that loved the Lord. Really? Really? Does that make sense to you? You're telling me then that when an unsaved man and a saved woman get together and have a baby, that the baby is going to be 9 feet tall. The baby's going to be a giant. I don't believe that. Why isn't that happening today? It happens all the time, that ungodly union, but you don't see giants as a result. Something happened here that violated and messed up the genetic code and the reproductive principles of the human race and produced these giants that became the men of renown in the earth. That's what it's saying here. You say, Brother Bob, the Bible says that in heaven they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. That's right, no kidding. I agree. That's what the Bible says. I mean, you don't have to be fruitful and multiply and replenish heaven. That's not what God told us to do. He didn't tell us to replenish heaven. No need for that. No, God said be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Okay, this is right here. This is where the reproducing is going on. You say, well, why don't you do it in heaven? Because they're like the angels. You say, aha, see? So yeah, all the angels, you got to realize. People see that and that verse and they think that means the angels are sexless. No, it just means all the angels are males. They are all males. You cannot find a female angel anywhere in the Bible. You've got to go to a bookstore or go to a greeting card store to find a female angel. But you will not find one in the Bible. Now here's what you got. Sons of God are angels, which are spirits, according to the Bible. These sons of God that are angels, that are spirits, cohabitate with the daughters of men. So what you find throughout your Bible is you find unclean spirits trying to possess men. So, you know, you go out to the theater and you see a spooky movie, scary movie, and you've got the devil trying to get inside of a man so that he can have relations with a woman to make a baby that's going to take over the world. Where do they get that stuff from? They got it from the devil. It's in the Bible. Rosemary's Baby and all that kind of business. That stuff is in the Bible. That's all out of the Bible. All right, now watch this. Verse number 5. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we need to hang on to that. He says, these are the number of years that Noah lived. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Because that's not what it means. It's not what we learned about a generation in 1 Peter chapter 2. What is a generation? It's talking about offspring, right? It's reproduction. So let's read what it really says. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Do you know what that means? That means that Noah and his family were not involved in that crossbreeding with the angels. His lineage, Noah's lineage, was pure, no angel blood. You see that? No giants in his family. Now, isn't it a strange thing for the Lord to put that there? You can't say that means Noah's kids turned out right. It's not talking about that, because you know one of Noah's sons, Ham, he was a rat. He didn't turn out so good. What that means is what was going on back there was not going on in Noah's family. All that stuff wasn't happening in his family. And Noah walked with God, and verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Man, if you don't think we're living in the days of Noah right now, violence, corruption, and sexual immorality, that's what we're looking at there. It's commonplace today, isn't it? All we're waiting for is some giants to show up now. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Look, through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Okay, hopefully some light bulbs are starting to get a little brighter. Psalm 82 we'll look at next. Psalm 82. And you think about this mythology stuff that people get involved in. You know what all that's about? If you study Greek mythology, Norse mythology, Roman mythology, or just go to a movie about the gods or the Titans, you know what the mythology of the world is about? Mighty men of old, men of renown. Right? And you know what those myths always say? They always say that these super gods came down from heaven to get some human woman. And, you know, for example, a god named Zeus cohabitates with a human woman to produce a superhuman named Hercules. You know, that kind of thing. Isn't that interesting? You know what all that mythology stuff is? It's just the truth twisted just enough to where God will not get the glory. That's all that is. But in that mythology, even down to our day with the Lord of the Rings and all that kind of business that they're selling us today, in that mythology, here's what happens. A god or an elf or a supernatural being from the planet Krypton, or whatever storyline they want to give you and feed you, that creature, that god, that elf, whatever, it had a choice to make. If I cohabitate with that human woman, I lose my immortality. Right? They lose their immortality. The death that runs in the human race, right? That is passed to the spirit realm, if the spirit realm gets involved in those types of relations with the human. That's all in mythology. Now look in Psalm 82, verse number 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Mighty men of old, men of renown, right? So God stands up in the middle of them. He judgeth among the gods. You know what the devil offered Eve in the garden? A chance to be as gods. And she didn't say, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Why didn't she? Well, because they were there from the creation of the earth. You shall be as gods, he told her. All right, verse 2 here says, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? All right, now keep your place there. And we need to connect this with 1 Peter, what we looked at in 1 Peter. Go back there to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. God is standing in the congregation of the mighty, Genesis 6, mighty men of old. God is judging among the gods, Genesis 3, 6. Psalm 82, 2 says, how long will ye judge unjustly? Actually, we need to look at chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. God is going to judge them. Back to Psalm 82, verse number 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Man, when the earth was founded, they were singing praises to God. Now they're trying to destroy his creation. Something got off course. Verse number 6, God is speaking. I have said, ye are gods, small g, and all of you are children of the Most High. They're children. Psalm 38, Genesis 6, they're sons of God. Verse 7, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So what happens? These sons of God, who joined themselves with the daughters of men in the days of Noah, when the flood came, what happened to them? They died like men. And when Jesus went down in the heart of the earth, their souls were not in hell because they didn't have souls. Their souls were not in paradise because they didn't have souls. They died like men, and they're what? They're disembodied spirits, fallen angels, and God's got them locked up in a prison house. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he went down there and he preached unto them. Look at 1 Peter 3:19. 3:19. By which also, now look, by the Holy Spirit, he went to the spirits, and he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. Now, it took a long time for Noah to build that ark. And while that ark was being prepared, Noah preached. He was preaching. He was preaching, God hates this wickedness. God hates this violence. God hates this immorality. God hates this sin. And God's going to judge you. He's going to destroy you. What else could you preach? That was the truth. That was the facts that they were facing. And so that's what Noah preached to those guys. Now, when Jesus Christ went down to the prison house, he preached to those spirits in prison. The Bible says that he preached. He preached. Well, none of them got delivered, of course. None of them got out. So I'm just going to tell you something. The preaching of the gospel isn't just so that people can get saved. It's so that God will have a basis upon which to judge wicked people. That's right. Man, you can go out there on that street corner and preach. You can go to your job and preach. You can go from house to house and preach the gospel. You're giving everybody that hears a chance to be saved, yes. But you're also giving God sufficient grounds on which to sentence everybody that does not get saved. He sentences them to a lake of fire. And when Jesus went down there to tell them, try to picture this in your mind. Imagine that. Here's your Creator. Here's your Creator coming down into the prison house, down there in the heart of the earth where you've been chained in outer darkness. And he walks in there and he says, you guys really messed up, didn't you? So how did that turn out for you? Rebelling against me. He says, so did Satan made you some promises, didn't he? Did he take you to the top? How'd that go? It'd be a terrible thing for you to stand at the white throne judgment and hear the Lord say, so how'd you make out rejecting the gospel? Pretty good? You going to do your own thing like you said, are you? Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Well, I'm about to tell you what to do. Go jump in that lake of fire. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. And the more preaching you hear, the worse your judgment's going to be. That's enough of that. We could spend a week on this subject. I'll just whet your appetite there a little bit. But look at verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. All right, so now God is long-suffering, but he has a time limit, and it runs out. I mean, there comes a time when you cross his deadline, and then it's over. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And so here comes the Church of Christ, the Campbellite, the Iglesia Ni Cristo people, churches that insist on that salvation is by water baptism. And they see this verse and they get all excited and start jumping up and down and say, glory to God. And we finally found a verse that says we're saved by water. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? There's only one problem. The bunch that got saved by water never got in the water. And everybody that got in the water, they drowned. Listen, the only people that were safe were the people who got in the ark and stayed out of the water. We need to get the context, which is something that the Church of Christ elder will never do. The Jehovah's Witness won't do it. The Christian Scientists won't do it. And most of the time, you'd be lucky if you find a Baptist that'll look for the context. A Charismatic won't do it. Let's get the context, all right? Come all the way back to verse number 18. That's why we started there and we read the whole passage, because the context is important. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All right, so listen, we've got to get this thing understood. To be raised, to be resurrected, yes, that's life, but to be quickened, that is life, never to die again. That is lasting, enduring, ongoing life from that point on. All right? Got to get that. So watch this. End of verse 20. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. All right? Watch verse 21. The like figure, important word, figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now, underline that word, save us. Now save. That's an important word. Read on. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, again, skip the parentheses, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven. All right, now look at the parentheses that we skipped. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Noah, he is just, right? God, the Bible says he's just. Was Lot just? Lot was just as well before he got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you just? If you're saved, you are just before you get to heaven. Noah was just. Noah was perfect. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A just man, a perfect man, a man who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, prepared an ark. Okay? Now look, the ark saved, now saves a man who is just. Now, there's a comparison that is being made here between that ark that Noah built and what we get in to be saved in this sense, in this context. Okay, not talking about salvation, by the way. The ark now saves a man who is perfect. The ark now saves a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is the ark saving Noah from? A flood of waters. It's not saving his soul from damnation, you understand. Noah's soul was saved from damnation when he believed in the Lord and put his faith and trust in God. But because he had a good conscience, he answered God. God said, "Hey, Noah, you're a just man. How about building an ark?" "Yes, Lord, if you say so, I'll build an ark." "Noah, you're a perfect man in your generations. How about building an ark?" "Yes, Lord, I'll build that ark." "Noah, you're an upright man. You're a righteous man. You're the best fellow I've got down there. How about building me an ark?" "Yes, Lord, I will build an ark." So, a just man, a perfect man, a man who had found grace, also found a place of safety during a time of trouble and tribulation. Well, what have we been learning? What's 1 Peter about? What's chapter 2 about? 1 Peter chapter 2, trouble, tribulation, hardship. What's 1 Peter 3 about? Trouble, hardship, tribulation. Now watch this. Christ died for my sins. So I am a just man. Right? Christ did that for me. Christ paid for all my transgressions. I'm a perfect man in the eyes of God. Maybe not in your eyes, but in the eyes of God. Christ rose from the dead for my salvation. I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I'm saved. But I'll tell you something else. God not only saved me, but He quickened me. He put me in an ark of safety, you see, so that whenever floods come my way, I can say not only was I saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but He doth also now save me. I'm not only alive, I'm quickened. I've got a past salvation the day I trusted Jesus Christ. Remember, those tenses are important. My salvation, that's past tense. That happened one day in my life. I don't need to get saved again and again and again in that sense. The day I trusted Jesus Christ, I got salvation. I've got a now salvation every time a flood comes my way. Remember, I've told some of you here over and over again, whenever you see the term salvation or saved, it doesn't always refer to your eternal salvation. Sometimes it's talking about safety in the sense of, oh, you saved me from that car accident, I didn't die, that kind of thing. Now look, I trusted Christ, I was justified, but then the Holy Spirit quickened me, He put me in Christ, and when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I was perfected in the eyes of God. But He quickened me, He put me in Christ. God saved me by His grace. Then He quickened me, put me in Christ. So I can say not only was I saved on such and such a day, but I'm now saved through that ark of safety. And you know why the Church of Christ gets all mixed up here? They're looking at this as salvation from sin. And what this verse is all about is salvation from death. What happened when that flood came? People died. What happened to those that were in the ark? They didn't die. What happens to those who are in Christ? They don't die. That's the passage. We don't fear death. You know, your body might die. You might be put in the grave, but you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. You never die. You have eternal salvation. Now look at it again, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, all right. The like figure means this is what we are to learn from this. This is the figure for us, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So now, if you're going to make that out to be water baptisms saving your soul, you're going to have to stay under the water and never come out. Or else it's not a now thing, right? You could say baptism did save us, if that's what you believe, you could say baptism once saved us, but this baptism is a now baptism. Whatever you got put in, you have got to stay in it, never to come out. I am in Christ. I'm in the ark. I'm not in the water. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's important. That happened when I got saved. The filth of my flesh got put away the day I got saved. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. I know I'm saved. See the answer? Are you saved? Yes, I know I'm saved. How can you say that? Hebrews 10 said no other sacrifice could give you that clear conscience. Only the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Watch that context. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete. Well, look at that. There's Noah, the perfect man. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Well, isn't that who the Bible says that we wrestle against? Ephesians chapter 6. Those are the bad guys. Those are not the good guys. They're the bad guys. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, that's our enemy. Verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. All right, now watch the quickening. Watch the quickening. Now think about this logically. A man could be, start out, uncircumcised, and then he could be circumcised. But he could never be re-uncircumcised. You understand? He could never go back. There's no going back. It's impossible. And that is why God gave the children that sign and that covenant. He said, look, once you go in, you can't go back. So, what's the Bible talking about here? Once you are in Christ, you receive a separation from your flesh, a cutting off of your past life, and you can't go back. That's quickening. You're not only made alive, but you're quickened. You can't go back. Can't be dead again. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Now, is that circumcision in verse number 11, is that a literal thing? Or is that a spiritual operation of God? It's a spiritual operation of God. Now, do you see a period at the end of verse 11? There's a colon there, right? So we're still dealing with a spiritual operation of God when it says buried with him in baptism. Now, when you got baptized, was Jesus Christ in that water? No, he wasn't. He was in you and you were in him. So that baptism is the Holy Spirit placing you in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, chapter 12, chapter 13. It says, wherein also ye are risen with him. Now look, through the faith, that can't be water baptism. This is a faith operation. Through the faith of the operation of God, God operated on you. He killed you. He raised you from the dead. He quickened you. He cut you off from your past life so you couldn't go back. And you didn't even know all that happened. Who hath raised him from the dead? Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, watch, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now watch the bad guys come in here. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, he dies to pay for our sins. He goes down into hell to dump those sins. He walks over to the prison house where the spirits are, and he says, hey, you trusted the wrong one. You should have trusted me. You shouldn't have gone after Satan. You should have stayed with me. You guys are doomed forever. And here's the proof. I'm alive. And he walked right out, alive from the dead. So Colossians 2, 1 Peter, the whole thing lines right up. There's a quickening there. Quickening. And it gives you victory over the devil and the unclean spirits. Because it says he's already triumphed over them. The victory is ours. All right, come to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalms 139. Verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Pretty clear. You're not going to get away from the Lord no matter where you go. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now suppose you're one of those unclean spirits, and you're bound in everlasting chains under darkness, reserved unto judgment of the last day. And you're down there in that prison house, and you've been there in total outer darkness for 4,000 years darkness. And then all of a sudden, the light of the world walks into that place. If you think Saul of Tarsus got a headache on the road to Damascus, can you imagine that? And then he walked in there, he said, fellas, there's no place to hide. You're in the darkest spot in this universe, and I know right where you are. I'm judging you. You're guilty. You're going to spend eternity in torments. Hey, that's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. That's our God. Don't worry about the devil, or don't worry about some boogeyman or some unclean spirit or some spook running around out there somewhere. Jesus Christ triumphed over them openly when he arose from the dead. Okay, we'll go back to 1 Peter. This gets even trickier, but I think we can make sense of this if we just focus and stay with it. Now, go ahead and take a look at that diagram. Maybe you've already been trying to figure it out. Maybe you have figured some things out. You see in the heart of the earth, there's hell, and across a great gulf was paradise. Read about that in Luke chapter 16. Now, how do you know that people in the Old Testament times were not saved by keeping the law and offering sacrifices? Because the people in the Old Testament time who died in faith, they didn't get to go to heaven when they died. They couldn't go to heaven until Jesus died on the cross. They had to wait for that. Their sins had to be paid for, just like yours did. And so Jesus died on the cross, paid for their sins, and then he came and got them out of paradise, took them out of there. And somewhere down in there is a prison house, okay, where the spirits are, the spirits in prison. And hey, let's go ahead. Let's talk about another controversy that you probably either already have or you will come up against at some time as you visit other churches, especially. Christians often say that the judgment seat of Christ is for the church and for the church only. And I agree. But they go on to say that means that the white throne judgment will consist only of lost people. They say it's the judgment of the damned only. But contrary to popular opinion, the white throne judgment cannot be just for lost people. Otherwise, some people are left out of judgment, aren't they? A lot of people. It has to be for all those who died during the Old Testament and for those who will die during the tribulation and for those who will die during the millennium, that 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is ruling the earth. Now, I'm going to show you proof positive that that's so. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, then he gives the exhortation to live right. Because he did that, you live right. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, I don't believe that the dead there are the spirits from chapter number 3. And I'll show you what you've got here. God is ready to judge at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll judge the quick. You know who stands at the judgment seat? Those who have been placed in Jesus Christ. So that not only are they raised from the dead, but they can never die again. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. All right, you know who stands at the great white throne of judgment? 1,000 years later, by the way. Old Testament saints. They're dead. Who else? Lost people from the Old Testament time. They're dead. Now, at the white throne judgment, God judges the dead. People who died in Old Testament times, you know, they were never placed in Jesus Christ. They were not part of the body of Christ like we are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and see if we can't get this. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Okay, and then we're given the good report. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch." Verse 6, "By faith Noah." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham." You say, well, all those guys were before the law. All right. Verse 23, "By faith Moses." There's the law. Verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab." So you got the Jew and the Gentile by faith. Verse 32, "Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets." Verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through," what? "Faith, received not the promise, God having provided some," say it with me, "better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." All right, so look, did they go to hell? They don't go to hell. Did they eventually get out of paradise and go to heaven? They got out of paradise. They went to heaven. Are they saved by grace through faith? They're saved by grace through faith. Did Jesus Christ take them unto the Father? Yes, Jesus took them to the Father. But we got something, it says, we got something better. We don't just get life from the dead. We get quickened. We are placed in Christ and receive the very everlasting life that has been His from the foundation of the world and before. Now they're dead and they're raised up, and God will judge the dead at the white throne judgment, and they'll get to spend eternity alive. Those who died in faith, praise the Lord for that. But we get to spend eternity manifestly quickened. Glorious body like unto His glorious body. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, the Bible says, for we shall see Him as He is. We're the only ones who get in on that better thing. We don't just get life from the dead, we get quickened. Some better thing for us. We'll look at one more thing before we finish. If none of the rest of this message made any sense, hopefully this will. 1 Peter 3:17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." All right, let's go back to the theme of 1 Peter. You are right, but you're suffering. You're right, but you're suffering. Verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Verse 22, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God." Chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." So if you follow Jesus Christ, you may suffer for well-doing. But where will you end up? Where did He end up? He ended up in heaven on the right hand of God. All right, so it might be a rough trip. It might be a difficult road. But if you are in Christ, you don't end up in the grave. You don't end up in hell or in prison preaching to fallen spirits. You end up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's where you end up if you follow the Lord. So that's 60 seconds of the message we can all understand and appreciate. I don't know about all this other stuff going on in the universe and down there in the heart of the earth. I'm not going to be digging any deep holes to find out, but I know this: I'm going to end up in heaven at the right hand of the Father because I'm in Jesus, and that's where Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for opening our eyes a little bit more. Lord, we know we will never understand it all on this earth, but we thank You, Lord, for giving us this information. Thank You, Lord, that you've made it clear to us that all your Scriptures are important and have a purpose for us. Lord, I pray that it has given some hope to some and some appreciation for what You've given to us in this age. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.